hope for the hopeless. What makes you hopeful? Waiting for a job offer? Waiting to see if the bank will give you a loan? Waiting to meet the right guy or girl? Waiting to be married? Waiting for the right time to start a family? Waiting to buy that house? Waiting for your loved ones to come to Christ? Waiting to find out what God wants you as an individual to do? Waiting for your prayers to be answered? You see, we all have to wait whether we like it or not. If truth be told, most of life is waiting. Waiting is perhaps the hardest discipline in life. See, most of us hate to wait. I know I do. Sometimes where I just can't wait for that event to occur. Quite possibly you are waiting for something at this time, at this very moment. Well, Advent is a season of waiting. It precedes Christmas. We are waiting to celebrate the birth of Jesus 23 days from now. See, Advent is a time of preparation. Preparation for Christmas. Our English word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus. It means coming or arrival. Thus, the Advent season celebrates the arrival of our Savior on this planet. While our focus at this time of year is on His first coming, our thoughts and meditation should be drawn toward the hope we have in His second coming. So when we think of the Advent season, it should conjure up in our minds thoughts of waiting, having patience, having hearts filled with anticipation and expectation. Here's what is also true. When a person begins to look ahead, it's not uncommon to become anxious, to become uneasy. What makes a person feel less hopeful or hopeless? Could be stress from finances, concern about the children, the overwhelming of the family, or our own physical health and well-being. These things are constantly on the minds of many. And when we think of them or other such situations, it sometimes causes us for our faith to begin to waver. But when we study the Bible, we see that these experiences and emotions were familiar to God's people in the Old Testament as they waited with hope for their promised Messiah. I want us this morning to try and put ourselves in their sandals during this Advent season. What would it have been like to anticipate the coming of the Messiah for years on end? They were filled with mixed emotions. They sometimes would have had anxiety of wondering how they would get through another day, while at the same time wondering if the Messiah would come in their lifetime. This year after year, decade after decade, century after century. And so today, let us allow ourselves to be drawn into their sense of anticipation, while at the same time reflecting on the hope we have as Christians for the second coming of the same Messiah we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, it is His first coming that we celebrate at this time of year, but it is also the second coming of Jesus Christ that Christians around the world should eagerly anticipate as part of our Advent celebrations. Though this Advent of adventure, or through this Advent of adventure, we should also learn the value of hoping, of waiting. It is this certain hope that I want to talk to you about. to you about this morning. For the next five services, we're going to reflect on the themes found in the five Advent candles. We'll conclude, of course, on Christmas Eve service. The first candle will be lit this evening to begin the Advent season. It is a purple candle. The theme of the first candle is hope. To help prepare you for this evening and the lighting of the first candle, I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, and verses 14 through 16. Here's what it says. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. You see, here we see an example of one of God's many hope-giving promises to bring salvation to his people. This is the first of several promises that we're going to look at today. What an appropriate passage to see at the beginning of the Advent series that we'll be on. You see, during a period of thousands of years, hope-filled prophecies came from the mouths of the prophets concerning the coming of the Messiah. Christmas is about celebrating the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. It's about leading us to celebrate the arrival of God into that little town called Bethlehem. There he was, born as a babe in a stable, a baby who would grow up to be the one who would eventually die on the cross of Calvary to take away the sins of the whole world, to take away your sin and mine if we're willing to come to him in repentance and seek his forgiveness. You see, Advent is making preparation to celebrate the coming of the baby Jesus. The promise was that he would bring, first of all, redemption. You love that old song, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. What a great promise. When he came, he fulfilled that promise to bring redemption. And then there was reconciliation that was needed, because you see, we were separated from a holy, just God. A holy, just God that cannot stand sin and will not tolerate it. When Christ came, we had the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And then restoration. He came to bring restoration to a fallen world. You see, why was this so necessary? It was all because of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin in the Garden of Eden. Jesus came to repair the damage that had been done on that occasion. So it shouldn't be a wonder to us that the first promise with regard to the sending of a Savior occurred immediately in the wake of that fall. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, which caused the Adam and Eve to fall into sin, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over you. You see, Genesis 3 is the story of Adam and Eve being duped by Satan to rebel against God. Adam's rebellion brought about a cosmic catastrophe. After the rebellion, Adam and Eve, the father and mother of all mankind, found themselves under a curse. It was a curse that would be inherited by every generation that should follow. In Genesis 3, verse 15, we have the Bible's first glimmer of hope for restoration. Even before God addressed Adam and Eve about the consequences of their sin, He said to the serpent in the beginning, in verse 14, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." But here's the key verse. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel." Satan may have won a battle. You see, God makes a promise to send someone who will defeat him and restore the world to its former order. You see, years passed. Many years passed. Years of waiting. Years and years of living under the curse of sin continued. Years and years of frustration and anxiety for so many, longing for the expected one to come. Years and years of more prophecies offering glimmers of hope occurred. This has been another such prophecy. It's found in the one that we just read, Jeremiah 33:14-16. But it bears repeating. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord our righteousness." A great reversal took place, you see, when Jesus came. He fulfilled Jeremiah's words perfectly. Jesus is the seed of David. Jesus is the righteous branch that sprouted up. So when he came, the people received Jesus at first as king. They thought that he would do what any king would do. You see, they thought that he would make sacrifices at the temple in thanksgiving to God, and then take up David's throne and overthrow the Roman government that held them in their grasp. What they failed to understand was that, yes, he did come to make a sacrifice. That sacrifice would be his own body. It's interesting to note that the same Jerusalem who had rejected God in the time of Jeremiah rejected him again when he came as Messiah. He was enthroned on a cross. He was crowned with thorns. People thought that this hope of Israel was now gone. His disciples even fell into a hopelessness. They locked themselves up in a room, lest they meet an end like Jesus had. Friends, then it happened. The promised king came to them when they were at their lowest. Doesn't that often happen? That he comes to us in the midst of our most deepest and trying times in our lives. He entered through that locked door to the disciples in their hopelessness, and he said to them that day, he said, "Peace be with you." Permanent hope was theirs because Christ had risen from the dead. Jeremiah said that the kingdom of God would be known as "the Lord is our righteousness." And you see, when you put your faith and trust in Christ for your salvation, his righteousness is imparted to you. Isn't that wonderful? that the people of Jeremiah's day, who lived centuries before Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, didn't understand Jeremiah's prophecy. Years had passed. God had established a people for himself. And in this passage, he reminds the people of those promises, and he vows once again that he will keep them. But when Jeremiah spoke these words, God's people were living in troubled times, because they refused to turn from their rebellion against God. They continued breaking the covenant that he had made with them. So ultimately, Jeremiah's words would have been read by people living in exile, waiting for 70 long years to pass so that they could return back to their homeland. These were people clinging to the promise of God's covenant with them. You see, a covenant that was originally made with their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A covenant which included an eternal kingdom ruled by a Messiah who would come from the line of David. A covenant they had been unfaithful to. But thankfully, when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. And it is the promise of his faithfulness to send the Messiah of which God is reminding his people when he says, "I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Eventually, though, the 70 years passed. And eventually, as God promised, people began to return to Jerusalem. The friends, the wait for a Messiah was not over. They waited. They waited for the promised fulfillment to his people. Another prophecy of that same thing is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." They waited for these words to come true. They waited hopefully for this son named Emmanuel to come. They waited in hope for this son whose name would be God with us to come. They also waited in hope for the fulfillment of prophecies like the one we find in the book of Micah. Chapter 5. Micah even names the place where this son would be born. Let me read it to you. Micah 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." It was a long time of waiting, wasn't it? The last prophet to speak to God's people in the Old Testament was Malachi, that we looked at last week. During Malachi's time, though the people knew of God's promises to send a Messiah, though they knew of God's promise to make them into a great nation, they were forced to wait in hope. They were forced to walk by faith, not by sight. After Malachi, there were, listen to this, 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. 400 years more of waiting. 400 years of many questions on their mind. See, there were no more prophets. There were no more word from God. Just silent waiting. 400 years of silent preparation for the coming of the Messiah. 400 years of hopeful anticipation by those who remained faithful to God's covenant. They waited for the arrival of the one God had promised. They waited for a messenger who would break the silence by crying out in the wilderness, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Look next week at the significance of John's coming. God broke his silence not only through the mouth of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of the Messiah, but also through the angels who proclaim to the shepherds in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. See, the waiting is over. The expected one had arrived. God's promises were being fulfilled. And it is people on the other side of the good news. We still wait. Not for his first advent, but for his second. Like the people of the Old Testament, Christians today are waiting for Christ's second coming. For the significance of Advent is twofold. It reminds us of how God's people of the Old Testament had to wait for hundreds and hundreds of years for his first coming. It's about trying to feel the longing that they felt for God to send a Savior. It's about trying to feel the tension and the anxiety of not being in control of God's timetable. Just having to wait. And as we think of their wait, we can be encouraged to wait with hope and with anticipation for Christ's second coming. Even though we are waiting in a world that is still far from being restored. We should be able to wait with the Apostle Paul's words ringing in our ears in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a long await for the Advent season is like the crock pot versus the microwave approach to cooking. When you're cooking with the crock pot, it takes a long time before it is achieved. We use the microwave. Oh, it's so quick. Soon over. Can eat. It's like the handwriting a letter and taking it to the post office instead of sending it by email. It's like searching for a book in the library instead of using the internet. It's learning to wait in a world that doesn't want to wait today. It's learning that we are not the center of the universe. God is. And as Christians, we are called upon by God to wait in hope with the confidence that he will do what he said he will do. We wait with hope because just as the Messiah came the first time in fulfillment of God's prophecies, we can be absolutely certain that God's prophecies will be fulfilled regarding his second coming. Our God has proven to be, friends, a God who keeps his promises. You can depend on him. Even the big ones, even the seemingly impossible ones, even the ones he seems to have forgotten because it seems to have taken so long and it hasn't been fulfilled yet. Therefore, the hope we have in the promises that Christ will return again, friends, remains sure. Our God is faithful. The birth of Jesus Christ is the greatest evidence of that. But friends, don't rush to want to get to Christmas Day. If you do, there will be the temptation to forget about the need and the longing and the anxiety that comes when you are waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. Advent allows us to linger in that time of waiting for a while, and then eventually experience the joy of Christmas in a much fuller way. Advent prepares us for Christmas. Advent helps us remember that this season is not just about celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus. It's also about celebrating the fact that God keeps His promises. Advent reminds us that we are people of promise because during Advent we participate in, we rehearse and reenact the need of God's Old Testament people for a Savior. I like the way the Isaiah puts it. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall become what? White as snow. Christians rejoice in God keeping His promises to provide a means of salvation for the world. And we know that His first coming assures us of His second coming. You see, that's why Advent is a season of hope. Rejoice in our wonderful Savior as we sing our closing song. Lord, I lift your name on high. Let's lift his name on high as we worship him.